prayer this evening, and then we'll get into the study for tonight. Father, thank you for the opportunity to fellowship here, and we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that these things in your Word will sink down into our heart and impact our life. And we pray, Father, that your life would be lived through us. And we thank you and we praise you for all that you have made us in Christ Jesus. And it is in the name of the Lord Jesus that we pray. Amen. Okay. Let me get my button holder out here. All right, we're going to talk tonight about one of the lost things of the Bible. There are many different lost things in the Bible. And as you look back into the Scripture, you see that some of these things have found their way into popular culture. If we look back a few years ago in the Indiana Jones series of movies, in one of those, I don't recall which one, but Indiana Jones was in a struggle against the Nazis to try and find the lost Ark of the Covenant. And so you see something like that. It's one of the lost things of the Bible. You look at Noah's Ark. I remember a few years ago, perhaps it was back in the 70s, I believe it was, that book that was written in the Church of Noah's Ark and so forth, the Ark of the Covenant and things like that. But tonight I want to talk to you about a very, very important lost thing of the Bible, and that is the lost original manuscripts. And that is something that causes a great deal of concern and controversy in Christian circles today when we begin to discuss the issue of the lost original manuscripts of the Bible. So we're going to take the opportunity to talk with you about that tonight. And I'm sure that for many of you there'll be things that we'll say that you know and that you understand and appreciate already. But I trust that for some of the newer folks that join us here in the room, that we'll be able to say some things that they're unaware of, and perhaps be able to bring some clarity and some understanding to this very, very important issue. You know, it's probably a good reason that the original manuscripts of the Bible are lost, because if we had the original manuscripts, no doubt would be worshiping the original manuscripts if we still possess them. You see an instance of something like that in the history of the nation of Israel. If you turn back in your Bible to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 9. Numbers, chapter 21, verse number 9. Numbers 21, verse number 9, and I'm going to back up here so you'll get the context of this. In verse number 6, it says, "The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." So here's the account of the plague of serpents that God sent among the nation of Israel. And in the account here, he makes the serpent of brass, places it on a pole, and anybody that would just simply look upon that brazen serpent, upon that serpent of brass, anybody that would look upon it would be healed of their snake bite. Now, what Israel does with the serpent of brass is very interesting, because they keep that serpent of brass. And if you'll turn back in your Bible then to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter number 18, 2 Kings chapter number 18, you'll see the serpent of brass that Moses made back in the book of Numbers shows up here many years later. So it's very clear that the nation of Israel, that they didn't do away with the serpent of brass, they kept it. And by and by, as time passed, what we find in 2 Kings chapter number 18 is that they had begun to work with this serpent. Look with me, beginning in verse number 23, talking about King Hezekiah. It says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehishtan. Now, in the passage here, you recall all these things that are mentioned here, the issue of the high places. Those were high places built up, places where they offered sacrifice to idols. He broke the images, the various images that they had made. He cut down the groves. That was a stand of trees, and in that stand of trees, there went on the worship of idols among the nation of Israel. And, of course, Israel got all of this from the heathen nations that were around them, from the Gentile nations. But notice also that he says, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. So they had kept that serpent of brass all of that time. And so finally here, it became an object of worship for them. They began to look back and recall the history of that serpent and began to worship it, no doubt, as a healing god. Now, you recall there in the book of Judges, turn back there with me to the book of Judges, chapter number 8, and it'll help you to appreciate what no doubt they were probably doing with this serpent of brass and in what sense they were worshiping it. In the book of Judges, it's not chapter 8, it's chapter 17. Judges chapter 17, you find the man Micah who had a house of gods. Judges chapter 17, verse number 5. And the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now an ephod, that's a garment. And a teraphim is a healing god. If you look up the Hebrew word there, it means to mend, to cure, or to heal. And what I think is probably very likely there in 2 Kings chapter 18 is that they were worshiping that serpent of brass as a healing god, because of what happened back there when anybody who had that snake bite looked at that serpent of brass on the pole and they lived. So that's where you get people taking various things which they consider to be sacred and so forth, and then often turn those things into an idol and worship it. And no doubt that's what would happen if we still possess the original manuscripts someplace. They would be people who would be worshiping them as being holy and as being above all other manuscripts or copies of the Bible. And indeed, even though we don't possess them, if you listen to what commonly in our cemeteries where people go to learn to preach these days, if you listen to what is said there and the men that come out and what it is that they believe, you see that they really do worship the original manuscripts, even though we don't even have them. They constantly talk about how that the original manuscripts are superior to the copies that we have, and that the copies that we have today of the originals are somehow less than the Word of God. So you see the great danger in having the originals, and you see that even without them, that religion has placed upon them an importance that that God has not given them. And you recall also another instance that I remember from church history that in the days of the Catholic Church when they held sway over the world and so forth, that there was the practice of the selling of relics. And it was stated that there was enough pieces of the cross. You know, people thought there was some spiritual value if they possessed an actual piece of the cross upon which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And so it was said that there were enough pieces of the cross around to build a ship out of the cross. And, of course, you know, it was just all a fraud and things of that nature. But people take these things and they make objects of worship out of them. But we don't have the original manuscripts. And so that's one of the things that's lost in the Bible. Now, the question for us is, when we lost the original manuscripts, did we lose the Word of God? Did we lose the Bible? And as I said, if you listen to the majority of Christians today, if you listen to the majority of churches and the popular preachers and teachers, it's almost universally accepted that when we lost the original manuscripts, that we lost the perfect, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. It is the belief of the majority of Christians today that in the original writings, that's where the Word of God was pure and perfect and inerrant and without any error whatsoever. And that loses the original manuscripts. That we lost that perfect, perfect, and what man, the Word of God. What we have today is less than a pure and perfect Bible. Less than. One man wrote a thing, and he said about the Bible that the Bible was like Ivory soap. That we've all seen the commercials about Ivory soap. They say it's 99.25% pure, they say. Well, I like what one feller said about that. He said, well, you know, rat poison is almost totally useless, and it's just a very small percentage, maybe 1% of it poison. Well, you know, that's all it takes, folks. And that's exactly right and an absolute correct observation. This ideal that, well, we've got the Word of God and we've lost the originals and that's lost, and so they believe the Bible's lost to us. And, we've got the Word of God pretty close, but we still don't quite have it perfect and inerrant. And I tell you, folks, that just will not do in the light of what God has said about His Word and this low view of the Bible. I tell you what it's resulted in. It's resulted in people having no connect to the written Word of God. And when you tell folks that the Bible has got errors in it, and that it's not perfect, and that it's not infallible, and that we lost the originals, we lost that pure, perfect Word of God, and so it's less than that now, then you're casting a shadow, you're casting a doubt on God's Word. And no wonder folks won't pay any attention to the words on the page, because they have a low view of those words on the page. Now, what I want us to do is I want us to look into the Word of God, and I want us to discover that we have not lost the Word of God. We may have lost the original manuscripts, and they have disappeared from the face of the earth. There are none. But we did not lose the Word of God. We did not lose it in its purity, in its perfection, in its infallibility, in its inerrancy. We did not lose that, though we have lost the originals. Now turn back with me in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 1. First Peter chapter 1. And let's pick up here and begin to read in verse number 23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, in this passage, you'll notice in verse 24, he talks about that all flesh is as grass. He is contrasting the issue of the incorruptible Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, the Bible uses the word corruption to talk about the decaying process of a dead body. That's how it's used over and over again. Now, just hold your place right there just for a second in 1 Peter, and come back just to the book of Acts real quick, and just to show you one verse there. Acts chapter number 2, and let's see, look down in verse number 26. We'll start reading there. He says, "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, this is prophetic, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ when He died, and when they placed His body in the tomb. He said that His soul, He would not leave His soul in hell, neither would He suffer His Holy One to see corruption. Now, that issue of corruption, that's the fact that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, now when I die, my body is going to begin to rot and to decay, and so will yours, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ did not see corruption. If He had died and that body was placed in the tomb, it never saw corruption. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that this corruptible must put on incorruption. So, when you're talking about something that's corruptible, you're talking about a body that dies, it decays, and it passes away. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, not of a seed that's corruptible, seed that decays and dies. That's what happens in the natural process, in the natural, where you put a seed into the ground, it dies. Paul said, except the corn of wheat should fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And he said, we're not born of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. We're born, he says, of something that does not decay, it does not pass away. He says it's incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, I don't care what the seminary say, and I don't care what preacher says it, who they are. That verse says that the Word of God would live and abide forever. And so what people have adopted in Christian circles today, they have adopted a humanistic view of the transmission of the Bible text. And they view as though only the original could be said to be perfect. Only the original could be said to be inerrant and absolutely pure and without any mistake. That once that passed off the scene, well, we lost that. The Word of God isn't living and abiding forever. But they contradict what Peter says. He says it lives and it abides forever. Now, that's in contrast to verse 24. He says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Now, he's contrasting all flesh. What does flesh do? Flesh corrupts. And he says, all flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of grass. Grass withers. The flower thereof falleth away. And you take a flower. Now, my wife, she has all kinds of rose bushes in her garden. That's her favorite flower. And she has all kinds of roses. And we planted one this year, and we called it our rose. I always dig the holes for her, but she generally, you know, takes care of the roses and so forth. But I told her, I said, this year I'm going to help her. We ordered one, and I dug the hole for it, and we planted it. And so I told her, I said, well, I'm going to help you do all the taking care of this particular rose. And so it bloomed here just the other day. But you know what's going to happen to that bloom? It's already begun to pass away. It's begun to decay. It's begun to corrupt and to do just what that verse says. It's begun to wither and to fall away. You see, it's begun to die and pass off the scene. Well, the original manuscript had to do that. It was an absolute necessity that the original manuscript be lost. It was an absolute necessity that the original manuscript pass off the scene because of the very fact of what the material was upon which the original manuscripts of the Bible was wrote. Now, as you've studied and you've, if you've studied and looked back, you know that that some of the manuscripts of the Bible, they were written upon animal skins. And, well, that's flesh. And flesh is like grass. The grass withers and it falls away. And so that's not an indestructible material. Out of necessity, we would have to lose the original manuscript. Out of necessity, because of the material upon which the original was written, they would have to pass away. We would have to lose them. And they were written upon papyrus and things of that nature. It came to be like paper, and you know that even paper. Now, over not too far from where I live, there's a town called Rugby, Tennessee. And I've been over there and visited, and over there they have a library. They have some books over there that goes all the way back, books that were written in the 1700s and even in old books, when you actually can research and read and look, but you have to wear gloves. Of course, there are certain ones that are totally off limits, but there are actually books over there, a couple hundred years old, and you can go over and look at them, and you have to wear special gloves when you go in, and you're not allowed to take any pictures or do any kind of filming, anything of that nature, because it destroys the fibers. They're so fragile that it destroys the fibers in those things. So, you know, we don't write these things upon indestructible materials. And even if the Bible was put on CD, it still wouldn't be indestructible. So the very necessity of losing the manuscripts, losing the original manuscripts, is there because of the material upon which it was written. And the point of the passage is that the flesh is as grass, the glory of man is the flower of grass, the grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away, but in contrast to that, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now that's the question that is going to have to be answered by folks. Did the Word of God survive the passing away of the original manuscript? Did the Word of the Lord do what that verse says? Did it endure? Does it endure forever? Well, the verse says it does. And they're going to have to make a choice. Either they're going to believe what God said about His Word, or they're going to believe what man says about His Word. And folks, that's just as plain and simple as it is, that folks are going to have to make that choice. Whether they believe God or whether they believe man. And folks, I tell you, I'm going to believe what God said in that verse, that the Word of the Lord endures forever, that even though the original was written on a piece of material that was not indestructible, that was corruptible by its very nature, and that would pass away, thus the original manuscript would be lost to us, but the Word of God written on that is not lost to us. It has survived it. And it will endure forever. That's what the verse says. The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the word, folks, that by the gospel, that's part of the issue of the gospel. When we preach the gospel, folks, don't matter what age or what dispensation, man is always required and called upon to believe God's word to him. And folks, the Word of God is the very foundation of our faith. The Word of God is what we're asked to believe. We're asked to take God at His Word. That's what faith is. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. So the original did not. The losing of the original did not mean we lost the Word of God, because there are too many verses. Too many verses that talk about the fact that God would keep His Word and preserve His Word. Now, look back with me in the book of Isaiah just a minute. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 30, and verse number 8. The very fact of God writing His Word down so that it could successfully journey through time and history to all humanity. Isaiah chapter 30, And notice, please, verse number 8. Now, here's what God says to Isaiah. Now, go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. Now, why did God write down His Word? He wrote it down that it would endure forever. And yet we're told by seminary professors and big-shot preachers, we're told, and modernists and liberals, we're told that God's plan failed. We're told that God wrote His Word down in those original manuscripts, but when the original manuscripts passed away and we lost them, well, then we lost the Word of God, that it didn't abide, the losing of the original manuscripts. It didn't abide that, but God said it did. God said He wrote it down, go write it before them in a table, note it in a book. Why? What's the purpose? The word "that" means a purpose. You're about to get a purpose statement of why God wrote His Word down and noted it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. Now, folks, if God meant, if we had to have the originals in order for the Word of God to still be here, then God would have wrote that original down on some kind of an indestructible material. He would have wrote it down on something that was eternal. He would have wrote it down on something that would not have corrupted, that would not have decayed, and would have lasted forever. But He didn't. He wrote it down on something that would decay and pass away, and the necessity would be for the Word of God to be copied. And God said He wrote it down that it would be for the time to come. And that didn't fail, folks. It's just men have failed to understand and to believe God's Word. They failed to look at the Bible, take what God says about it, and believe Him, and then understand how that Word would journey through time. It would journey by being written down. And it would journey successfully by being written down for the time to come forever. So I have the very words that Isaiah wrote in my Bible right here. When I'm reading Isaiah 30, verse 8, I've got the very words that come out of the mouth of God. I've got the words that Isaiah first wrote down in his original manuscript, but that because of the very fact of what it was written on necessitated that it would be lost, necessitate that it would be gone, but the Word of God survived, and the Word of God abided, and the Word of God endured the losing and the passing of that original. And that copy, folks, that copy is just as authoritative. That copy is just as much the Word of God. That copy is just as pure, just as perfect, just as inerrant, just as reliable as the original was. We didn't lose anything because we lost the original. Now, I know they say that's not possible. They say that's just nonsense. No, that's what the Word of God here in the verses are telling us. God wrote it down that it would be for the time to come forever and ever. So that no matter how long, no matter how long that God allows man to be here, no matter how long it is, no matter if it was to be another 10,000 years before we got to the point of eternity, God's Word would be here. And folks, this verse extends it all the way out. God's Word, it never going to come to an end. What I'm just trying to get you to see is it don't matter how long it would be, that Isaiah wrote it down, and when he wrote it down, that from that point forward forever, his Word would be here. And that's God's promise. That's the promise of the issue of preservation. Inspiration is that God wrote His Word. Inspiration means the words that came out of God's mouth were written down on the page. And the words on the page are the very words of Almighty God. That's inspiration. That's how we got the Bible. And most people will say and agree with the doctrine of inspiration. They'll say, well, in the original writings, the words that those men wrote down, that Isaiah wrote down and were originally given to him, they say, yes, that's the very words that came out of the mouth of God. Yes, that Word is inerrant and perfect and pure. But as soon as that original was lost, as soon as we went from an original to a copy, they say we lost it. They say it's gone. But that isn't what these verses say. The verses say that the Word would endure the losing and the passing of that original. Come back to the book of Psalms, chapter 12. Psalms, chapter 12. And notice in the passage, he says in verse number 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now the words of the Lord are pure words. And yet we have preachers that stand up and say, no, the Word of God is not pure. The Word of God is not perfect and inerrant in our translations. It isn't perfect and inerrant in our copies. While when we lost the original, we lost the pure Word of God. Folks, you can't call something the Word of God. East is from the West, the two will not meet, and it's absolutely crazy. And it's just total human reason and human understanding, failed human understanding of God's process of preservation. And a failure to believe in the beginning God's promise. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And God said they would go. He would keep them, that is, he would guard them, he would protect them, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. On and on and on, he says, the word of the Lord, that pure word of God would live and abide forever. Look back in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter number 33, verse number 11. He says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Psalm 119. The whole 119th Psalm is about the Word of God. Psalm 119. And as you look down through that Psalm 119, you see these various passages and verses that talk about the issue of the Word of God. Here's what it says in Psalms 119, verse number 140. He says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Again, down in verse 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Now, some folks like to take back up in verse 89. Look at what verse 89 says. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I read an article one time. A man said, yes, God's word is settled in heaven, but it's certainly not settled on the earth, he said. Well, now, the word of God originated in heaven and came from God and came down to this earth. Did we somehow lose the settledness and the sureness and the steadfastness of the Word of God when it came from glory down to this earth? When God by inspiration spoke it, did we somehow lose that issue of it being settled? That isn't the ideal of this passage, is to say it's settled in heaven, but it sure ain't settled on the earth. It's settled in what God said. It's settled that God would keep His Word, that He wrote it, that He gave it, that He would preserve it through time and history, and folks that believe the Bible and believe the Word of God. And God said it, and that's settled. Don't matter if folks believe it or not, you understand the point that I'm trying to make. It used to be a little, I thought a particular years ago, said, God said it, I believe it, and that's settled. No, but God said it, and that's settled. It don't matter if you believe it or not. Romans chapter 3, verse 1 said, for what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God a none effect? Listen, if God said He wrote His Word, and God said He would preserve His Word, whether if you believe it or not, God still is faithful to do what He said He would do. But we didn't lose the settledness of the Word of God. when it came from heaven to glory. I'm sorry, from heaven, from glory, down to this earth. We didn't lose that. That word is still settled today. It's here. It's on the earth. It's available. He says, again, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. If something's founded forever, it's settled. There's no question about it. It's settled. Notice in verse 160, thy word is true. Notice it says, from the beginning. From the beginning. You notice it don't say in the beginning? That's really important that you notice that. Thy word, he says, is true from the beginning. Now, what does that mean when it says from the beginning? Well, that means it was true in the beginning. But I'm removed over here more than 2,000 years from when God said in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I'm removed more than 2,000 years. I'm 2,000 years from the time of Christ. I'm removed way back from when God originally first began to give His Word to man. And that's important, that thy word is true from the beginning. Yeah, it was true in the beginning, but it's true from the beginning as well. That means I still have it. Even though I'm way removed in time and history from the beginning, God's word is still true. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now, how is God going to do that? Well, God said that He would do that through copies of the Word. The fact that the originals were written on the material, that they would necessitate the fact that it would pass away, that it would cease to be, that it would be lost, then it would have to be copied. And when the Word goes from the original to the copy, nothing is lost. The authority of it is not lost. The purity of it is not lost. It is no less the Word of God. It is preserved from generation to generation by being written down in copies. Copied from age to age, it is still God's Word. Now, go back to the book of Proverbs, just a minute with me. The book of Proverbs. Y'all still out there, ain't you? Can y'all hear me? Can y'all hear me? Are y'all there?